Listen to this again. St. Paul to Timothy. Beloved, I remind you to stir into flame the gift of God that you have through the imposition of my hands. Guard this rich trust with the help of the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. Okay. Beloved, that's us. I remind you to stir into flame the gift of God that you have through the imposition of my hands. All right. As Christians, what is the first imposition of hands that we receive? Baptism, right. One day, long ago, or maybe yesterday, I don't know your life, some guy in a dress stood over you, maybe he held you, and pouring water on your head, he said to you the most important words that anyone has ever said to you. So and so, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And we believe that those words have power. We believe that at the moment those words were spoken to you, a number of things happened. If somebody came up to you and said, "Hey, you, Christian, what is the chief effect of the sacrament of baptism?" What would you say? It gets rid of our what? Original sin. Very good. But it does a number of other things too, huh? It makes us members of the body of Christ, the church. Makes us temples of the Holy Spirit. It makes us heirs to the kingdom of God. But it also makes us adopted sons and daughters of God. And that word adopted is very important. Because when you adopt a child, you've chosen to do so. You've chosen the child because you wanted it. And so when God adopts us as his own in that moment, he's not doing it because he has to. He's doing it because he wants to. Why? Because he loves us, of course. But because he knows us. He created us out of nothing, huh? To serve him and to love him and to build up his kingdom. And so at the moment we became adopted sons and daughters of God, somewhere deep down in us, in the deepest place of our soul, deep down where nobody can see, he planted a teeny-weeny mustard seed. And that seed throughout our lives is watered, it's nurtured, or it's not. And that seed, of course, is our vocation, our call. The word vocare in Latin means to call. So our vocation then is a call from God to live our life in such a way that we will get ourselves to heaven and everyone else around us. So what does that look like? Well, I'm 24, okay? Don't let the bald spots or the mature demeanor fool you, okay? I'm 24. I'm from Oswego, Illinois, about an hour down Ogden, if you have some time to ride out to the countryside. And I've wanted to be a priest since I was 7. But I went to public school, okay? And in public school, especially high school, it's not real cool to want to be a priest. You know, I want to be a businessman. I want to be a politician. I want to be a teacher. I want to be a celibate. Yeah, people just look at me and laugh at me as you all just did now. So thank you for that core wound coming out. So I decided to go to North Central College in Naperville, where I studied English and secondary education. I wanted to be a high school English teacher. And when I was there, I got really involved at Saints Peter and Paul, the parish right on the campus of North Central. And I served Mass there every week. And they asked me eventually to serve their midnight Mass on Christmas Eve. So I was serving the Mass, and I was the incense guy, okay? So I'm like a little woozy the whole time, all right? Keep that in mind. The gospel is being proclaimed. And as the gospel of Christmas is being read, I heard someone call my name, Ryan. And I'm looking around, you know, who could it be? Where are you? I didn't see anybody. I kind of blamed it on the incense, you know. So Mass continues, and it's the Liturgy of the Eucharist. And you remember in the old translation, when the priest put his hands over the gifts, he said, "Lord, send down your Spirit upon these gifts and make them holy." Remember that? "Lord, send your Spirit upon these gifts." As soon as the priest said that, I heard my name again. Ryan. It was a whisper. And all the people that I thought it was before, I could now see them. It wasn't any of them. And the difference this time is that I heard the word priesthood in my head. Priesthood, priesthood, priesthood. It kept repeating. And like one of those really cheesy movies in sepia tone where you see your whole life flash before your eyes, I saw myself in my living room when I was 5 playing Mass with apple juice and Oreos. I saw myself telling my grandpa I was going to be the first American Pope someday when I was 7. I saw myself looking after the vestments and wondering what it would be like to wear them. It's not all it's cracked up to be, by the way. And there was such an urgency there. I said, I got to go to the seminary. I got to do this. How could I have forgotten about this thing, this call that I was so in love with for the earliest part of my life? And my mother, God bless her, she put the brakes on that idea real quick. She said, you need to get a degree first. You need to have something to fall back on first. And all my friends at North Central said, are you nuts? You're going to give up marriage and a job and a wife, huh, and kids and a house and a car? And I said, what is so attractive to you about a mortgage? I just don't understand it. And I still don't. Well, I, of course, won. So I left North Central the next year and I went off to the seminary. Now I'm in my 6th year of seminary, which is hard to believe. I'll be ordained a deacon in April, God willing a priest, the year after that. So the end is in sight, which is fantastic to think about. But let me ask you this question. Why did you come to Mass today? Did somebody drag you off the couch? Are you here because if you didn't go, your conscience would bug you the rest of the week? Are you here because this is the one time, the one place where you can find some peace in your life? Are you here for the first time, maybe ever, maybe in many years? Welcome back. Are you here because something bad or good has just happened to you and you want to offer it to the Lord? Whatever your reason is, and they're not bad, okay? I'm going to be a priest, and for the first 17 years of my life, I went to Mass because somebody dragged me out of bed to get there, okay? So no judgment here. But what if somebody told you, or better, what if somebody asked you that question and you responded to them, I went to Mass today because death is destroyed and sin is forgiven. I went to Mass today because death has been conquered and sin is forgiven. Paul calls that the rich trust. And he tells us to guard that rich trust. You see, that's the essence of Christianity. That's what makes Christianity so radical. The world wants to say, looks at us and says, Christianity is just one belief among many. It's just one other way of going about it. It's another theory. It's another ideology. Well, Christianity is not just another theory or ideology. It's a way of life. Huh? It's a way that we are called to live our life. You're not called to be holy by Tuesday, you know. You have your whole life to work this out, you and God and the rest of the world. But that is what we are called to do. So Paul urges us. He reminds us. Huh? And by the way, reminder means you already knew it. You can't remind someone of something they never knew in the first place. Deep down in us, it's there. He's calling us to stir it up into flame, that vocation. And what's your vocation going to do? But it's your way that God has created you to guard the trust, to tell the world that death has been conquered by Jesus, who is the Christ, and that sin is forgiven. You see, we don't have a cruise ship deity, okay, who created the world and then floated away on vacation, looking for times to smite us. Then he reappears. He's not a flying spaghetti monster in the sky. He's Emmanuel. He's God with us, God in us, God for us. Huh? That's the Christian God. A God who takes radical interest in the lives of his creation. So the church offers us four vocations, huh? Marriage, priesthood, the religious life, that's monks and nuns, and the single life. How many people do you know that live outside of all four of those? Nobody, right? Priesthood, marriage, religious life, and the single state. These are the ways that he is calling us to live. And I just want to say that I have never been so happy in my whole life as I have been these last 5 years in the seminary. Did you ever play with Thomas the Tank Engine trains? Nobody wants to admit it. Okay, I still do, all right. And you know when you lay all the track in your living room and you got the two cars and you're six and you don't know anything about science or magnets and you wonder why they don't connect with each other because there's that tension, right? The magnets, it's not the correct charge, okay? Then you flip it around and voila, it fits. And to a six-year-old, that's like solving world hunger. That's a big deal. Or when you finish a puzzle and you find the last piece and yes, it fits, you feel pretty good about yourself, huh? That satisfaction, you know the feeling, the peace, that joy that you feel. Now multiply that by the highest number you can think of, and still the joy of finding what it is that God wants you to do, of doing what it is that God wants you to do, of living your life the way that God wants you to live your life. That's the joy of living a life of vocation, of self-sacrifice and service to God and to your neighbor. It's a beautiful life, and it's the life that you were created to live. The Lord says to Jeremiah, before you were born, I knew you, huh? Before I formed you in the womb, I consecrated you to go out and do something. So before you were even conceived in your mother's womb, the Lord knew you, and he consecrated you to go do something. So the argument can be made that I was born, I was created to be a priest. That those of you who are married, you were created to be married, to build up the kingdom, to build up a family, to get yourself and your spouse and your children, as difficult as that is, to heaven. This is what we were created to do. So this isn't just a matter of checking off a box of going to church because I had to. This is a matter of eternity. This is a matter of life and death, isn't it? So brothers and sisters, as we go forward in this Mass and as we approach this Eucharistic table, as we receive the living God who created us and called us, I urge you, ask him, what is it you want me to do? And how can we guard the trust if we don't know the trust? So that's why starting tonight, continuing tomorrow and Tuesday, there's a little mini parish mission, I suppose, called The Theory of Everything. I'll be talking every night for about an hour, about 7, 8, 8:30. And we're going to answer the fundamental questions. Who am I? Why am I here? Where did I come from? And where am I going? And I want to do it through many different lenses. Tonight, for example, we're going to look at creation. We'll look at how to read Scripture as Catholics. We're going to talk about evolution. And we're going to talk about the human person. What does it mean to be made in the image of God? And tomorrow we'll pick it up there. What is human desire? What are these urges that I feel? What's this existential angst that I feel? Then the final night, we'll talk about sin and grace and redemption in Christ. So I urge you, please join us. It's going to be in the fireplace room. I'd love to see you there, and I'd love to answer any questions that you might have. But please continue to pray for seminarians and for all people who are pursuing religious vocations, especially which are so countercultural. I will say now, though, that the Diocese of Joliet has 42 seminarians, which is the highest we've had in about 30 years. So they're in the pipeline. You just got to wait. We're on our way. Please pray for us and know of our prayers for you. And literally, for God's sake, guard the trust. Amen.